Well, good morning. You can open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We have just started a new series in the book of Philippians. We'll be reading from verses 12 through to verses 26. Just want to say, Gaston, it is good to have you with us again. We know that you have missed our congregation, and we're delighted that you are here with us again today. Yeah. Sure. Well, you're welcome. Most welcome back, sir. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. This is the word of God, so be attentive to its instruction. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's come to God and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you will grant us the amount of grace that we will comprehend this passage with our minds and believe it in our hearts to the great joy and progress of our faiths. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The title for the sermon is For Me to Live is Christ and to Die is Gain, taken from that famous passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. What is it that we can learn from Paul's life and his living and his death and dying that was all about Christ? Well, according to chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, which we looked at last week, our lives are to, at the end, verse 11, Paul says, bring praise and glory to God. That is meant to be the purpose of every individual life. Whether you be a believer or not a believer, that is meant to be the goal of every human being created in the image of God, is to bring praise and glory to God. For herein is the sum of all humanity found, that they themselves will bring glory and praise to their Creator. And so here in our passage this morning, we will learn three things. As believers, we are able to bring praise and glory to God because He has regenerated us. And we'll learn these three things. Firstly, that our worst circumstances are often an opportunity to glorify God. Our worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God. We'll see that in verses 12 to 14. Secondly, that God is most glorified wherever Christ is most exalted. And God is most glorified wherever Christ is most exalted. Verses 15 to 18, beginning of 18. And then thirdly, Christ is most exalted when He is central to everything. Christ is most exalted when He is central to everything. verses 18b to 26. I'll go through all of those points just quickly so you can see the argument. Our worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God. God is most glorified wherever Christ is most exalted. And Christ is most exalted when he is central in everything. That is what we will learn this morning from this passage. So let's take a look at the first. Our worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God, verses 12 to 14. Where is Paul writing from? Well, Paul is right. Thank you for the answer. Paul is writing from prison. You're right. And he is awaiting a possible death sentence. Paul refers to his imprisonment in verses 7, 13, 14, and 17. He's clearly in prison. The word translated imprisonment here literally means chains. Paul is bound in chains. And he is awaiting the death sentence. Paul alludes to this possible death sentence in verses 20. If you look at your passage, you'll see it there. As 'tis to my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul is awaiting possible death sentence. Not a very nice situation to be in. But I want you to listen very carefully of how Paul speaks of his situation. Look at here the beginning in verse 12. And what Paul says about the situation of his imprisonment. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In other words, my imprisonment. This is the concern the Philippians have over Paul. And Paul writes partly to explain how he views his imprisonment. How many of us would write in these glaring matters concerning our own imprisonments if we were to face the Emperor Nero and know that we might be executed on behalf of the gospel? But Paul here writes in saying, brothers, don't be concerned over me. The reason you don't have to be concerned is because I know that what has really happened here has served to advance the gospel. In fact, Paul ends in verse 18, summing up the section of argument by saying, and in that I rejoice, referring to the entire section. So in Paul's imprisonment, he rejoices because the gospel, as a result, is being advanced. But how is the gospel being advanced? Paul gives two reasons that we'll look at. Reason A, the gospel is now being proclaimed where it wasn't before, and in that he rejoices. The gospel is now being proclaimed where it wasn't before, and in that he rejoices. Look at verse 13 with me. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Here's the first reason. You see, the gospel is being preached in areas where people were bound that they could never hear the gospel in any other manner. And in this reason, Paul understands the gospel is being advanced both in his imprisonment as well as in his life when he was outside of it. In this sense over here, we have people that are being reached for the cause of the gospel that otherwise would never be reached before. The first person that would be reached, of course, is the imperial guard that Paul refers to. Because he was facing death, he had in some certain circumstances, if you look at the end of Acts chapter 28, Paul had some liberties when he was in prison at times. He was able to have visitors, but as a result, he would always be bound by chains to a prison guard, 24/7. Wherever, whatever Paul wanted to do, even if he wanted to go and relieve himself, he would have had to be chained to a prison guard. So Paul had a captive audience in many respects. Can you imagine being chained to the apostle Paul? I mean, my goodness, you'd be hearing the gospel for sure. I mean, here Paul's entertaining people that are coming from Rome. If you look at end of Acts chapter 28, when Paul is in prison in Rome, and there are Jews that come from the city to hear Paul expound the entire gospel to them, a prison guard would have heard that all the time. So you wouldn't have the same prison guard for 24/7. Obviously, that would be a prisoner himself, but it would be different guards. So here the gospel is starting to spread among the imperial guard itself, the highest form of prison. So here this is the first way it's getting spread. But what about all the rest? It's sounding forth to all the rest as well. And just the Philippian church, how it was established, if you go to Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in prison when the Philippian jailer came to faith. And there you have to think to yourself, within prison, you have the jailers, you have the prison guards, but you also have people that are facing the death sentence. They would never have another opportunity to hear the gospel. And here's the Apostle Paul, singing hymns with Silas. And there are people bound to face the death sentence that would now hear the liberating power of the gospel being preached to them. Dear friends, this is an opportunity Paul sees. How many of us would see us being imprisoned for the cause of the gospel as being an opportunity? But Paul recognized that the circumstance that he was placed in is an opportunity. And we need to learn this from the Apostle Paul. You see, every circumstance that brings us into contact with other people is or should be an opportunity to preach the gospel. In various different manners, of course. One has to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. One has to present the hope that you have, as Peter reminds us, with both respect and gentleness. One has to always be considerate in how you present. You've got to be winsome in your approach. But the reality is that Jesus is central to your life. Your entire life will be bound up with sharing and speaking of the gospel in every circumstance that you face. I want you to consider what it is, the opportunities you have when you become sick and ill and you spend a period of time in hospital. Our brother Eric has faced cancer to the point of death a few times over now. And I've never not heard him having an occasion to speak to the nurses that attend him, the doctors that speak to him or minister to him, where he's speaking to them about the gospel. He does this all the time. It's remarkable. And he should encourage us in the fact that he's going there as a dying man. He still has an opportunity to share the gospel in the circumstance that he faces. John Piper wrote a little book, Don't Waste Your Cancer, because it's an opportunity for you to glorify God in your suffering. So there's an opportunity right there. If you go to the hospital, for example, and you're bound in hospital, you have nurses that have to attend you. You have an opportunity. Workers in schools, such as teachers and people that go to schools and come in contact with other parents or homeschooling networks, you have opportunity there where people that you meet. Or how about those of you who are now retiring and entering into old age homes? I've told you this before, those of you going into old age homes, you might be the more fruitful in your old age than you were ever your entire life. You have a captive audience. In the same way Paul has, and there are people there that are busy ticking off and going into eternity without Christ. Opportunity. You see, as a Christian, one should always see every opportunity, every circumstance as an opportunity for you to witness about Christ, because it's bringing you into contact with people that would not possibly and otherwise hear the gospel any other way. And your life is to be a testimony to that. This was Paul's heartbeat right over here in prison. So he thanks God for his imprisonment because he has people come in contact with him that would never hear it any otherwise. That's the first reason. The second reason that Paul gives joy for his imprisonment and the advance of the gospel is because Paul's attitude and his suffering inspired others to be bold in preaching the gospel. That's what happened. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." See, this is always interesting how this happens during times of intense persecution in countries. Tertullian famously said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Rather than dissuading people from proclaiming the gospel and they arrested the apostle himself, it encouraged people to be more bold in the profession, in the public squares, and do so without fear. Why? Because Paul's whole life taught his churches that it's a privilege to suffer for the cause of God. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It's a privilege to suffer for the cause of God. In chapter 3, verse 8 to 11, once again, Paul lays out his own heritage here. But he speaks, listen to what he says over here. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And look at that. That I may share in his sufferings. Paul desired to share in the sufferings of Christ because he understood that this was what was going to happen to those who preach boldly in the public square in a secular society that hates the gospel. He wrote to Timothy and said, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. It wasn't an option. And Paul lived with this conviction and he put his money where his mouth was. And people saw that. Paul said it and he lived it. And so Paul's example inspired others to live boldly as he has for the cause of Christ. Now this word translated confident here can also be translated as persuaded or convinced. So in a sense, Paul's example persuaded others to be more bold. And it could also mean that Paul's example persuaded others of the truth of the gospel. Your lives either persuade or dissuade people in the gospel. That's the reality. The manner in which you live. People look on. People are watching. Young Christians are watching. Unbelievers are watching. People are watching because they will hold us to a higher ethic. And your example will either persuade or dissuade people. So here it is, the first point. Our worst circumstances are often an opportunity to glorify God. Secondly, God is most glorified wherever Christ is most exalted. Verses 15 to 18a. God is most glorified wherever Christ is most exalted. Now we see here from our text in verses 15 that among those who preach Christ properly, and I add properly, there are two groups of people. Paul says that there are those who preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then he says there are those who preach Christ from goodwill. Two groups of people. Now we must notice that Paul's not dealing with those with false doctrine here. He's not dealing with people that are preaching Christ falsely. I mean, he's going to deal with those kinds of people in verses chapter 3, verse 2 to 7, when he calls them dogs and evildoers. I mean, that's how Paul views false teachers, dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. He's not speaking of people like that. He calls this section, both of these groups of people are called brothers. In other words, they're genuine believers. But let's take a look at the first group that Paul mentions. The question we have to ask is, how can true believers preach Christ from envy and rivalry, or out of envy and selfishness? Now, some translators translated verse 17 as the former proclaimed out of selfish ambition, not sincerely or literally, not honestly. So some people preach Christ for selfish ambition, selfish reasons. This is exactly the same word that we find here in chapter 2, verse 3, when Paul says to the church, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So it's exactly the same word. So here are some people that preach Christ purely, good doctrine, for selfish reasons, to further their own ends. And they're Christians. They're brothers. What is the selfish ambition that Paul refers to here? The selfish ambition, especially in the context of this letter, is bound up by this pursuit of our own glory rather than God's. You see, some believers can be caught up in the pursuit of their own glories while preaching Christ. And guess what? Christ is still exalted. That's the crazy thing about it. Christ is still exalted. You see, wherever Christ is exalted, Whether it's by pretense on truth, as Paul would say, there God gets the glory. So people can exalt Christ, even for their own ends, like people had done here in Paul's time. People had preached Christ purely for their own ends, and people can still do that today. I think of the entire blog world, or the entire book writing world, or the entire world out there. People seem to be pursuing a name for themselves in Christianity. But they're writing great books. They're writing good stuff. And they build up the church, and people are excited. But there still seems to be this hidden agenda that people are pursuing their own names. We call it finding a niche for yourself in the world. An agenda or something that you can become famous in. Even good, godly people can be caught up in the pursuit of their own glory. And for this, me as a preacher, we have to be very careful. And those of you as well, we've got to be very careful that we really desire the glory of God above my own glory. But above all, Paul doesn't condemn these people. He says this, right then, what then? Only in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We are not to measure people's motives. That's not our job. We are to measure people's doctrine. We cannot be the measure of people's hearts, but we can be the measure of what people say according to Scripture. And that's more important, dear friends. So rejoice when people are preaching Christ. We have many different churches, denominations, and approaches. And we could often be caught up with envy ourselves. Oh, well, you see, we're the ones that are keeping it true to the Word. You know, we have a simple service. We sing hymns and we do it right. We honor God. And not like those churches on the road that are attracting all the people with their bands and their lights and all of their programs. No. Envy. We've got to be careful of envy. Ourselves. Our driving goal is to exalt Christ so God gets the glory. That should be our passion. Don't care, don't worry about what other people are doing. Worry about what you are doing. That's what Paul's trying to drive. And that was Paul's entire goal in life. And that's why he said, if people are preaching Christ, I don't care about their motives. If their motives are pure, like for themselves or for their own glory, as long as Christ is being proclaimed. Because that's when God gets the glory. Because God is exalted. God is glorified when Christ is exalted. But then we get to the third point. And Christ is most exalted when he is central to everything. Dear friends, this is what the believer's heartbeat is. Christ is most exalted when he is central to everything. And this is Paul's life. And he's hoping to pass this on to the church in Philippi, verses 18b to 26. You see, Paul wants the Philippians to make much of Christ and make little of themselves, which is really going to be the essence of chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, where Paul speaks on humility. He wants his church, the Philippian church, to make much of Christ and little of themselves. And this is why Paul can continue on a note of rejoicing while he's in prison. As he starts using his own manner of life to point to Christ and away from himself. And he does this in three ways in this section. Firstly, Paul knows in 1 verse 19 that he's going to be delivered. And he rejoices on this ground. He knows that he's going to get delivered. Okay? So what he says in chapter 1 verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ will... That I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul knows he's going to get delivered. Now the word translated deliverance is used in 1 verse 28 and 2 verse 12 and translated there as salvation. Okay? And author and commentator Moises Silva points out that while Paul hopes that he will be delivered from prison, as he does hope that he will be delivered from prison. I mean, I'm sure, you know. He has more confidence that he is delivered in Christ. You see, this is where Paul's confidence is. And so that word deliverance has got a double meaning in this passage. He's speaking of it in two ways. He's saying, yes, I know that through my prayers I will be delivered. He's ultimately speaking of his salvation in Christ. He's ultimately saying that he has confidence that whatever happens to him here in prison is going to turn out for his deliverance. And so that's the beginning of Paul's own confidence. And in this he rejoices. I mean, he points out even further in this passage that for him, going to be with Christ is far better. So in a sense, actually, Paul hopes not to come out of prison. His confidence and hope is bound up with his ultimate salvation. And that he rejoices. And secondly, Paul knows that Christ will be honored both in his life and in the manner of his death, and in this he rejoices. Paul knows that Christ is going to get honored in his living and in his dying. You know, some people have said that the entire Christian pursuit is a pursuit on how to die well. In many respects, it is. I would say it's a pursuit of how to live and die well. That's Paul's life. Christ was honored both in his life and in his death, and for this he rejoices. Look at 1 verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now this word translated honored is also exalted, right? So it could read like this. So now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. But notice the little phrase, now as always. That little key phrase that helps us understand the passage. In other words, Paul's saying, in everything, Christ will be exalted in my body. In everything. That is how I treat my family. That is how I treat my neighbors. That is how I treat my friends. That is how I treat my colleagues. That is how I live before them. Paul's entire pursuit of life was that in everything, Christ will be exalted in his body, whether by living or by dying, in everything. Now, I'm sure Paul didn't get it right all the time. Otherwise, he himself wouldn't need a redeemer. But the essence, his pursuit in life is that in everything, Christ will be exalted because this is how I bring most glory to God, by exalting Christ in everything. And this is the only way that Paul could stand confident before the emperor, knowing that Christ would be exalted, is because Christ was always exalted in Paul's life, whether it was before his Jewish friends, his Jewish family, his Jewish colleagues. Remember, there was a time that Paul had to give up his entire heritage in the pursuit of a wealthy life for the cause of the gospel. Dear friends, I remember when I was a young believer, you got all these crazy ideas when you come to faith, radically new, that you're going to be the martyr, you're going to die for Jesus, you know. I remember reading this Jesus Freaks, you know, getting that by DC Talk, which is really just a modern version of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and, you know, reading the martyr stories of people and thinking to yourself, you know, maybe it will be me, Lord, I will die for you. And the reality is that the question that we all have, will I be able to stand if I was facing a gun or facing someone like an emperor for death sentence in a foreign land, would I be able to stand for Jesus on these big occasions? And you can only answer confidently yes if you stand for Jesus in the small everyday things. That's what Paul lived. You see, that's the training ground for the big things. If Christ isn't honored in the small things, your conversation with your friends, if Christ isn't honored in your workplace, if Christ isn't honored among your family members, right? If you are not honoring Christ in these small little things, don't think for one moment you'll stand before the emperors. Because how you live, bound out for my own self-glory in those little things, if you seek your own glory in those little things, you will seek your own glory when you're standing before an emperor. And that's the quickest way to get out of the situation. Paul understood that giving up in the small things, for him it was pretty big, you know, his entire Jewish heritage. That's where he's going to come to in chapter 3 when he speaks about the dogs, those mutilators of the flesh, the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory. He talks and talking about himself, that we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ. And then he speaks about his own heritage, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. If you cannot give up things for Christ and the small things, you will never stand when the big things come. And Paul knew he had honored Christ both in his life and the small things, and it was gradually building up to that great moment when he would testify before the Roman Emperor Nero himself about Christ, and he would boldly proclaim Christ even to his own death, which did happen in history. That's what Paul was building up to. And in this he rejoices. Thirdly, Paul knows that if Christ keeps him alive, it will be for the benefit of Christ's church and not for himself. And for this he rejoices. Paul reasons, if I do come out of prison, the purpose for that is for Christ's church, not for myself. This is verses 22 to 26. Here Paul reveals his heart for the congregation by expressing both his personal desire and his desire to serve them. What is his personal desire? His personal desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, he says. Let those words sink in. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul is not an old man when he's writing this. By our standards, he's in his 50s. And he's saying, I'm ready to go and be with Christ. You see, this is a statement that only those for whom Christ is everything can make such a bold statement. This is what salvation is. It's wanting to be in the presence of God and Christ. It's wanting to be there now. And this life, although it's given with all of its beauties and its grandeur, we know it's going to be so much more better when we get there. And I'm willing to give up the small things now so that I can have that great big treasure that's waiting for me. It's a conviction that there is better. That's what it means to be saved. You cannot enter into heaven by wanting to avoid hell. You know? That's why I think it's so often futile to preach hellfire and brimstone. You can't enter heaven by wanting to avoid hell. You can't do that. You enter heaven because you love Christ. And you're willing to forsake everything in the now to exalt him, whether it be by life or by death. So that's Paul's personal desire. I hope Nero takes me out because then I'm with Christ. It's more, far better. Do you believe that the world to come is far better? It's a famous little statement and it's quite true. It's a little song. David Crowder picked it up from a famous line. It's a dictum. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know? So rings true. No one wants to die. Oh, it's, you know, we start wanting to die when life becomes really difficult. Then we start saying, oh, if only I can go and be with Jesus, because life is so difficult right now. Actually, you just want to get rid of your difficulties. It's in the best times of your life, that you acknowledge that there is better. There is better. And that's where I want to be. In the prime of your life. That's what salvation is. So that's Paul's desire. But Paul's desire for the church is for their progress and joy in faith, in 1 verse 25. This is Paul's desire for the church. You see, Paul understood that living to exalt Christ in life is living to establish the church. And he would give his life for this privilege. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28 lays out Paul's sufferings. And it's good to just read what Paul writes over there about his own sufferings in life and what he was willing to endure for the cause of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 28. 5 times I received at the hands of Jews the 40 lashes less one. 5 times, 49 lashes. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That is what Paul lived for. And Paul understood that if Jesus wants to keep me alive, it will be for the church. And so he says to the Philippians that it's for your progress and joy. And my desire is to be with Christ. If I go now, I would be happy. But it's not me. I'm not living for me. I'm living for Christ. And so I will live for your establishment, if Christ so wishes. I'll continue to be shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and go with hunger. Right now, Paul speaks about his hunger. In a sense, Philippian church brought him some relief from that. But no one was partnering with Paul by this time. Everyone was trying to build their own churches. And Paul's entire labor, as he says in 1 verse 27, is so that their lives might be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Their lives might be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Because he knew that if they still needed him, Jesus would release him from prison for their sakes and not his own. Why? Because Paul understood that Christ is most exalted when he is central to everything. Christ is most exalted when he is central to everything. So some can preach it out of envy and rivalry or selfish ambition. That's people can. We can preach Jesus and we can preach pure doctrine and we can write good books and blogs and have seminars and we can become famous and travel the whole world and do good things for the cause of the gospel. And all of it can be pursued of ourselves. That's what we can do. And Christ is exalted and God is glorified. No doubt. But Christ is most exalted when we do it for Him. Because then He's exalted in our lives and in our message. And then God is glorified. That's the most way God is glorified, is when we ourselves do it not for ourselves, but for Him and His church and for His glory. That's when God gets the most glory. So in concluding, Paul, by his example, teaches us these three things. Our worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God. It doesn't matter what you're facing, what circumstance you're in, how bad it is. You could face cancer. You could face imprisonment unjustly. And we can go around feeling really sorry for ourselves. And sometimes, you know, we just need a shoulder to cry on, and that is okay. That is okay. We don't have to be strong and, you know, that's not what we're saying, that you smile and everything. But recognize that your worst circumstances are an opportunity to glorify God, to testify to Him, His goodness amidst your trial. When you're speaking to your doctors and speaking to the nurses, or you're in hospital, or you're with schools and their parents, and there you're just becoming a witness simply by why Christ is central to everything. Because that's the key to evangelism, is making Christ central. It's not rocket science. Get away from programs, people. Get away from programs of teaching you how to evangelize. They're useless if Jesus isn't central to your life. And if Jesus is central to your life, they're useless, because you'll be bubbling about Jesus wherever you are, just naturally. And that's what you want. This is natural to Paul. It was what he breathed, how he lived. He didn't give you a three-step program of explaining the gospel. He just lived it and preached it, and through his life testified to it. In his circumstances, even imprisonment. God is most glorified wherever Christ is most exalted. So wherever Jesus is being preached, thank God for that, because our world needs it. Stop measuring people's motives. It's not your job. And people can do it as selfish motives. We've got to check our own hearts here. Paul's not saying go and measure now those people's motives. Saying, check it, look at your own heart. Why are you doing this? I mean, a simple motive just could be because I'm really afraid of going to hell. It's not a motive that saves you. But if you're preaching Christ purely, God is still glorified, because Christ is being exalted. Let's thank God and rejoice in those who are preaching Christ, because there God is glorified, regardless of the motive behind it. But here, Christ is most exalted when He is central in everything in our lives. That's when He's most exalted. And that's really when God is most glorified, is when He is the central heartbeat of everything I do, is for His glory, for Him. It's really difficult to live this. I mean, I know how difficult it is as a pastor to live this. You know, my salary is bound up with preaching Christ. So hard. I have concerns for families, and things are bound up with this world. We're so bound up with things in this world. To make this the heartbeat is a daily struggle. A daily struggle. I want to ask you what steps you will be taking to make this the reality in your life. What steps will you be taking this week to look at your circumstances, seeing that as an opportunity to preach Christ and exalt Him, because that's when God is most glorified, and do it because He's central to you, because that's when He's most exalted. What steps will you take this week to make that a reality? Let's pray. Father, grant us now the hope that we have in Christ. Make that central to our lives. Make us believe it passionately. Oh, make us passionate for the cause of Christ, His gospel, His church, willing to forsake and give up and to do and go forth. Lord, forgive us our sin. Oh, the sin that so easily entangles, as Hebrews tells us, that slows us down for desiring your kingdom above all things, for pursuing you for you yourself and not for your benefits. Oh, Lord, forgive us, but change us. Oh, let us not be content with the remaining as we are. Help us to make Jesus the center of everything. because we know that in that you are most glorified. Jesus has said, I have glorified my Father, and now my Father is glorified in me. Let us believe it and live it and love it for the glory of Christ and His kingdom. We pray. Amen.